make an observation. It's been very encouraging to be here this morning already. Very great blessing to be able to assemble and be encouraged through God's word and through each other's presence. Appreciate the songs that are led, that have been led, the reading we had, the prayers we've had already. It's been wonderful. Hopefully we can build on that. I'm going to start a series today called Abraham's Faith. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 12, that's where we're going to start. And hopefully in this series we'll learn some things and appreciate some things of Abraham's faith. And each of these lessons, I hope to cover a part of Abraham's life, and in this case, Abram's life. And then ask ourselves some questions in application to what we learn from Abram's life, that we can be better servants of God. So we're simply going to, these are pretty simple lessons, so hopefully you'll read with me. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. And we're going to read chapters 12 and 13. We're going to read them all together and go through them a little bit. And then we'll talk about some other things. So read with me Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And all the families there shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." There he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate for me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. I know there's a long reading, but that kind of brackets what we're going to talk about tonight, or this morning. Here we see Abram. He has the Lord approach him in verse 1. And to set the stage a little bit, if you go back into chapter 11, Abram's father had taken them from Ur the Chaldeans to Haran. So when the Lord approaches Abram in verse 1, he's in Haran. And he makes this great promise to him. And we see from there, he gets up and he does what God says. It's a wonderful, we can see why he's called the father of the faithful as he goes through this. And then he builds an altar in Shechem. He builds an altar where he goes. In the reading in verse 18 of chapter 13, he builds an altar there. And I guess the title of this one is God Commands Abram to Live in Tents. During this time, Abram is living in tents. So that's something else that is very significant. And it's interesting in verse 3, God tells Abram, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And boy, I would imagine that Pharaoh could understand that statement. Because once Pharaoh took Sarai into his, whatever you call, you know, his house, he dealt with a lot of plagues, a lot of those curses. So we see that as well. And then after this, Abram goes with Lot. He's got Lot. Lot is the son of Abram's brother. And he takes him with him. And then they go out and they're blessed so much that the land can't support all that they have. So they've got to separate. And it's interesting to me, in verse 4, it says, "And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." I wonder if Abram had this strife in mind when he approaches the Lord. But then we see that there's a solution to that. And then we see again more promises to Abram in the latter part. Let's go over to the New Testament. Kind of fill in a couple things on the story. Acts chapter 7. In Stephen's sermon here, he talks about this period of time. Let's read together. Acts 7, starting in verse 1. "Then the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And he said, 'Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he's in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran.'" So all of a sudden we get new information here. You see, in Genesis, all we are told is that Terah Abram's dad took him down to Haran. Here, Stephen tells us that God approached Abraham when he was in the Ur of the Chaldeans. He talked to him in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. So that's something new that Stephen tells us. So evidently, God approached Abraham or Abram at least twice in this time period. Verse 3, and said to him, get out of your country from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. So we see Stephen tells us of a two-stage journey. You know, that Abraham's called when he's in the Ur of the Chaldeans. He goes with his father up to Haran. They stay there for many years, actually decades they stay there. And then they finally come down to Canaan. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And the next phrase has always stuck out to me. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. My father-in-law was kind of notorious. When the family was going on a vacation, he wouldn't let best mom know or anybody know where they were going. Now imagine how hard that is to prepare for a vacation when you don't know where you're going. Literally, they would get in the car and then he'd say where we're going. Okay, it's one thing to do that on a vacation, isn't it? It's another thing when you're picking up steaks to take your family and extended family to a place you don't know, and that's where you're going to live. That's a whole different ballgame. And those of you who have moved and understand that, when you move, you know, you go from a place you've been for a long period of time, you go to a new place. The Erickson's, they had to show up and see what Tennesseans are like. That's a scary thing, right? And we're glad that they made that trip, and we're glad that their home is here. What a blessing that is when we can go to a place we don't know and we have brethren that we can worship with and work with and be with. What a praise be to God that we have that. That's not what Abram had, you see. He went out to a place he didn't know. And then, notice in verse 9, he's in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Not you don't have somebody, a realtor, in your new place. They found a house for you can live in. No, you're actually bringing your house with you. You're bringing your tents, and you're going to camp out. I know a lot of you have camped out in tents. It's one thing to camp out in tents for a couple days. What about living decades in tents with your family and your extended family? Because that's what Abram did. That's a lot of faith. And why? Notice what he said in verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's why he did. That's why he did. What a great example Abram is. So now let's go to our application part of the sermon. And I've got five questions that we can ask ourselves. Are we willing to do things for the Lord that are inconvenient? Are we willing to do things for the Lord that are inconvenient? At God's command, Abram took his family, an extended family. Okay, check this out. 955 miles. That's how far it is from Haran down to Shechem. 955 miles. This is before Amtrak, this is before airplanes, this is before cars, this is before they invented Hondas. This is before all that. And he's got a lot of people with him. At God's command, he takes his extended family 955 miles away
from the place they'd lived for years. Are we willing to do things for the Lord that are inconvenient? Notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. I was hoping Shirley would be here. I got a new Bible. She's always telling me I need to get new Bibles because I wear my Bibles out, the pages come out, and it bothers her. But my backup is my old Bible because my new Bible's not working so good. So it's got to be broken in. It's kind of like if those of you who play baseball, you get a mitt. You can't use that mitt from the store immediately, can you? And everybody's got all sorts of theories how to. And I was told, I wasn't a baseball player, but I got a really cool baseball mitt one time. And my friend said, you got to have your dad drive over it with his car to get it broken in. You know, that's what you do. Anyway, so that was a sidetrack or a tangent here. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Okay, this idea of inconvenience, Jesus is telling us, you know, sometimes it's going to be inconvenient. You got to deny what you would like to do what I want you to do. And on top of that, I have expectations for you. I have a cross for you to take on. Are we willing to do things for the Lord that are inconvenient? What's our next question? Are we willing to give up some comforts for the Lord? At God's command, again, Abram had himself and his family live in tents, possibly for decades. Possibly for decades in tents. Let's look over to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Of an example of someone who gave up some comforts. And we'll see why he did that. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ, some translations, I think more accurate, the reproach of the Messiah, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Notice why he did it. For he looked to the reward. Abraham looked to the city whose maker is God. Moses looked for the reward. You talk about giving up some comforts. Can you imagine how the Egyptians lived? All the, you know, the pomp and circumstance and all the servants they had and all the things that Moses would have had at his beck and call. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. He refused to be treated as royalty. He wanted to be with the people of God. He wanted to be focused on the reward. A great example. Now, let's look over to Philippians. We have another example. Philippians. Are we willing to give up some comforts for the Lord? Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, or Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss. Notice what Paul says, the loss of all things. And count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be in him, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul had all sorts of authority. He was well educated. He was highly regarded by the leaders of the Jewish nation. And notice what he says. For the Lord, I've suffered the loss of all things. Are we willing to give up some comforts for the Lord? Our next question. Do we learn from our mistakes when our faith is not what it should be? I mean, back in Genesis chapter 12, we read about this deal where Abram is fearful for his life. So he asked Sarai at the time, to tell Pharaoh that Abram is her brother. Not tell him that he's her husband. So you have this thing going on here. And this causes a lot of problems. And I think Pharaoh puts it best in verse 18 of chapter 12. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me?" This is a big deal. "Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" And you know why this is. I don't know how Pharaoh figured this out. The scripture doesn't tell us. But I think verse 17 gives us a little hint. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh figures it out. Verse 19, "Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife." You imagine the problem that would have had. And the plagues that he would have had to deal with. "Now therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way." And this is after Pharaoh treated Abram pretty well. Pretty well. You know, back to our question. Do we learn from our mistakes when our faith is not what it should be? I would imagine that Abram learned a lesson from this. He learned a lesson of this deception of the Egyptian Pharaoh. He learned that he didn't have the faith he ought to have. Remember, God had just promised to make him a great nation. Surely he's going to make that happen. And you know what? Abram struggles with this later. Do we ever, sometimes, do each of us, I know I do, there's certain things that sometimes I struggle with. And I get through it, and you know what? Down the road, I'm struggling again. Now, am I learning from that mistake? I surely hope so. I hope I'm learning from the mistake, and I'm getting better at it. Let's look at somebody in the New Testament to learn from his mistake. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Remember Peter? When he's asked, do you know this man? And he denied Jesus three times. Remember that? Remember afterwards when he realized what he had done, how he wept bitterly? Why did he do that? He was afraid for his life. Jesus was being arrested. Peter was afraid for his life, as all the other apostles were when they fled. But notice a change. Notice how Peter learned from his mistake. Verse 17 of Acts 5. "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And then the apostles said, 'No, we don't want to do that. We might get arrested again. No, we might. If we do that, we'll be put ourselves in harm's way.'" Notice how they respond. Verse 21. "And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought." Drop down to verse 29. "But Peter and the apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." I think Peter and the apostles learned from their mistakes. When they fled Jesus, when he was arrested, when they fled, when they were worried about their own situation, their faith wasn't where it should have been. And now it is. They learn from their mistakes. Are we learning from our mistakes when our faith
isn't what it ought to be. Our next question.
Are we willing to compromise to maintain peace? Back in Genesis chapter 13, we see this problem. This problem is there's a conflict between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And like I said before, I'm not sure, but maybe in verse 4 of chapter 13, Abram's calling on the name of the Lord, and maybe this is part of what he's calling on, you know, this, how to solve this strife. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But there's a strife between brethren. It's interesting how Abram says this. He says in verse 8 of chapter 13 of Genesis, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." For we are brethren. And how beautiful that is put. Are we willing to compromise? What happens? What does Abram do? He says, you know what? We got a problem here. We got to split up. And you can choose where you want to go. You choose wherever you want. You want to go on the plane? Or if you want to stay, you do what you want to do. Lot chooses the plane, and we know what happens from that later on. And Abram's willing to stay in Canaan. And we know what happens. He's blessed because of that. But I just want you to see the attitude that Abram's got. What have we got to do to make peace? I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to compromise here. What a beautiful attitude. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. A simple verse in what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What a beautiful attitude. Are we willing to compromise to maintain peace? That's what Abram did with Lot. Are we willing to? Jesus wants us to be peacemakers. Willing to compromise. Willing to compromise to maintain peace. Our last question. Are we thankful for the blessings and the promises the Lord gives us? Are we thankful for this? We studied about the altar that Elijah used in the competition with the prophets of Baal. Andrew did a great job teaching class this morning about that. And we talked about how it said he repaired the altar as if there was an altar there before. It's interesting. Going back to Genesis chapter 12 for a second. Let's go back to Genesis 12, 7 and 8. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." Notice what happens. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. See that? Verse 8. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So he builds an altar in Shechem to the Lord. He built an altar between Bethel and Ai to the Lord. Now you go to chapter 13, verse 18. And Abram moved his tent. I keep wanting to call him Abraham because I know he's going to be Abraham later on. So I apologize for that. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees, which I've got to note that those are oak trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And notice what he did. He built an altar to the Lord. See that? He's building an altar to the Lord. Is that maybe based on what Noah did after the flood? Remember what Noah did after the flood? Let's go back there for a second. Genesis chapter 9. Actually, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. After Noah and his family and all the animals are safe after the flood, they come out of the ark. Notice what happens. Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Notice the Lord's response. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. That's quite a response to Noah building an altar in thanks to God for delivering them after the flood. And you see this wonderful response. Maybe Abraham's, you know, following in that footstep. But it seems like each time God does something for Abram or delivers him to a new place, he's building an altar in thanks. Again, our question, are we thankful for the blessings and the promises the Lord gives us? Are we thankful for them? Are we constantly thinking about them? You know, I don't know about you. In the old days, you work and you get a paycheck. You get it handed to you, you know. Today, it's not like that, is it? Most of the time, it goes into a bank. And it's easy to kind of, okay, it just kind of happens and all that. You know, a good thing about it, every time you get a paycheck, pray to God and give thanks. Pray to God and give thanks. He's given that to you. It's easy to remember when somebody hands you the check. Gets into a bank account. Nothing against, Dan, your services that you do. No, we need those services. But maybe we need to make a note to ourselves, you know? Payday. I need to thank God. Thank God for the blessings when you have a home to come to when it's raining and storming and you're dry. Thank God for when you have children that do things that bring you joy. Thank God when you have kids that are faithful to the Lord. Thank God when you've traveled at least 15 hours, right, Sarah? From Kansas to Tennessee and you get here safely. Thank God for the blessings we have. Thank God for the blessings that we can gather in His name today without any fear of anybody interrupting us. Be thankful for that. Abraham shows us that example. Not only is he thankful, he's building an altar to God. I'm not saying we need to build altars, but maybe we need to make some special time to give thanks to God. We all have things to be thankful for. What a great example. Our question, are we thankful for the blessings and the promises the Lord gives us? Good lessons. This is lesson one of four, you know, on Abraham's faith. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I got a question for you. If you're not a Christian this morning, do you want to go to the city of God? Do you want to go there? There's a room full of people that want to go to the city made by God. We want to go there. And we want to encourage you to go there too. We don't want you to be left out. Yes, from experience, being a Christian, you're going to have to deal with some inconvenience. You're going to have to give up some comforts. And there's going to be trials in your life. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. This is Paul again telling us, remember Paul said, he lost all. He lost everything for the Lord. Remember he said that? Here's something else he said. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He knew it was worth it. If you're not a Christian this morning, the city is worth it. The city of God is worth it for you and for me. And there's no better time than now to humble yourself to the Lord. There's no better time to repent of your sins. There's no better time than to be immersed in the waters of baptism to wash all your sins away. There's no better time than right now. Then you can start your journey to the reward, to the city of God. If we can help you now, please come forward while we stand and sing. Thank you.